Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our consideration on this Jubilation Sunday is the Eisenach Epistle selection appointed for this day, which we find in St. John's general first epistle lesson, chapter 4, reading from verse 9 to 14. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ever-living Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. The word love can and certainly should be one of the most precious words in our vocabulary as Christians, for it is the very heart of our faith. It's the very heart of our lives as children of God. Unfortunately, the world round about us has so cheapened the word love that we are hard put at times to find any two people who agree with one another about what love is in the first place. In the lyrics of popular songs, in programming on television, and in the movies, love is given. Love is taken, love is bought, love is sold, love is made, love is betrayed, used, and abused. The word is so overworked in our society today that it has become synonymous with just about any pleasurable feeling. So that people don't enjoy going out to eat, they love food. They love styles of clothing. People don't enjoy driving their cars, they love their cars. According to commercials, people love their hair. They love songs. They love songwriters and pop icons. They love sports and the like. Is it any wonder that the words, "I love you," no longer have the special meaning that they used to have? In religious circles today, the word love is just as elusive, just as empty, if not even more so. For in the verse just before our text, for example, the Apostle John, penned by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that very simple little sentence, God is love. And as we explored just before in our Bible class, many have distorted that precious truth of God, and have actually advocated, supposedly on the basis of that passage, eliminating from Christian doctrine and practice any mention of the wrath of God, any mention of hell and damnation. That's certainly not very loving. Any refutation of error. If you love people, let them believe what they want to believe. Any admonition of the wayward. If you love them, just give them some space. And literally any use of God's holy law whatsoever. They seem to know what love isn't. But they haven't the foggiest idea of what true love is, where it comes from, what motivates it, what it requires, and how it manifests itself. Now, in our text for today, the Lord's apostle of love, as St. John is often called because of the predominance of love, especially in his epistles, focuses our attention upon this word love in its highest and purest form, distinguishing it from all perversions, vain uses, and sinful abuses, as he presents to us the incomparable love of God, which is manifested in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, and is reflected in us who believe in him. In this, John writes, was manifested or made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's heart for us and for all the world, his selfless determination to be kind and merciful and tenderhearted and forgiving to poor wretched sinners like you and me was manifested or revealed to us and in us in a most wonderful manner. It came to us in the form of a gift. St. Paul calls it God's unspeakable gift, so great that it really defies description and defies words. 2 Corinthians 9:15. It's the unspeakable gift of Christ our Redeemer. And in that gift, we see God's incomparable love, first of all, in the magnitude of the gift itself. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He didn't just send some token of his love, as we send to one another tokens of love on special occasions, something that can be bought in a store, something that can be wrapped up in festive paper and presented to the recipient without any real loss, without any real personal pain to ourselves. We just go out and get it, wrap it, bring it, and present it. But God gave to us as his gift and sent his only begotten Son into the world, John says. The second person of the Holy Trinity, God himself, one in essence and power and majesty and glory with his Father and with the Holy Ghost. Him he sent into the world. Sent him down from heaven. Sent him from that blissful home of eternal life in glory. sent him down to this seemingly insignificant speck in the vastness of space, and even smaller in terms of eternity. This speck called this world, which, thanks to us, thanks to sinful man, is now polluted and corrupted with sin. Him he sent. Not to rule, not to govern, not to be glorified, not to exercise power, but he sent him to be humiliated, impoverished, persecuted, subjected to abuse, mockery, scorn, suffering, and even a shameful death. Only God's incomparable love could have sent a gift of that magnitude. And why? Why did God send such a precious gift? John says he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that we might live through him, that we might have eternal life instead of eternal death, through the gift of God's Son. The word propitiation, as we've observed many times before, is a compensatory payment. A payment that not only fulfills a debt, but changes the way the creditor views the former debtor. A payment of sufficient value, in this case, to atone for our sin, to cover them with his holy precious blood, to take them out of the way as an impediment to our reconciliation with God, to pay the price that God's justice demanded for our redemption. At the same time, it was a payment acceptable to God, so that our relationship to him was changed from that of enemies to friends, from that of outcasts from the family or household of God to adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. There was, of course, no change in our changeless God and Lord, for he is perfectly just, and he is perfectly merciful from all eternity. But by being the propitiation for our sins, Jesus took away the roadblocks and the walls which we, as sinful human beings, erected between God and ourselves. Our sins and our iniquities having separated between us and our God. Walls that we were and are unable to remove, and that only God's incomparable love in Christ Jesus can accomplish such a blessed purpose. But there is yet another factor in the manifestation of God's incomparable love in Christ our Redeemer, a factor which clearly sets his love apart from all others. And that is the objects or the intended recipients of his gift. When you and I give gifts, it's usually to a special person, or it's on a special occasion. And it's only very rarely that we deviate from that pattern, almost without fail. What is sure and certain is that we do not give gifts to just anybody. Sometimes the mailman, the crossing guard on the corner, a child's teacher in school, or even his Sunday school teacher at church is forgotten at Christmas time. We just can't give gifts to everybody. But it's not because we don't value them. It's not even because we don't rely on them to a certain extent for things here in this world. But when is the last time, I ask you, that you gave a gift of any kind to someone who hated you? Someone who made fun of you? Someone who cursed you, despised you, hurt you, stole from you, used you, tried to ruin your reputation by gossiping about you and slandering you? You can, of course, see where this is going, can't you? Unlike us, who give gifts only to friends, to relatives, to the specially deserving individuals in our lives, God sent His only begotten Son to us, who were His enemies. Paul writes to the Romans chapter 5, who were dead in trespasses and sins, as we learned in our sermon the other week on Ephesians 2, who were children of wrath, even as others, who were workers not of good, but workers of iniquity. Totally undeserving of anything from Him but His anger and punishment. To us, He gave His only begotten Son, we read in John 3:16. Why? That we might live through Him. Instead of suffering the wages of our sin, everlasting death in hell. Herein is love. This is what love is all about, John says. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All merit and worthiness on our part is totally excluded by these wonderful words. And so is the idea that we, of our own reason or strength, even long for a loving relationship with God. We don't love God by nature, and we don't want to love God by nature. By nature, God can just stick to His stuff and leave us alone. We do not meet God halfway, as some people teach, when it comes to His demands. Knowing, of course, that we can't keep the whole law perfectly, but we do keep most of the commandments. And God simply has to understand that we're just people. And people aren't perfect. You hear that every day. We don't reach up to God as He reaches down to us and kind of meet Him halfway, and then He kind of pulls us the last couple of inches into heaven. We do not make a decision for Christ, nor do we make a good faith effort out of our natural free will, as the Romanists teach, without which Christ's love and mercy are not offered to us. Those are absolute perversions of the truth. No, while we were yet sinners, unable to do any good thing at all in the sight of God, Christ died for us. What incomparable love is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, considering the objects of his unspeakably great gift. Behold, what manner of love? What kind of love is that? What kind of manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, poor, wretched, undeserving sinners, that we should be called the sons of God, adopted children, and heirs with Christ, his only begotten Son of glory everlasting in heaven. Love manifested only in Christ our Redeemer. Now we come to the second part of our text, which I hadn't yet read to you before, namely verses 12 to 14, in which John says, no man has seen God at any time. And so a lot of people take that statement of John and say, you see, God is that elusive, invisible force for good in the universe. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, brought to completion in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This incomparable love of God is not just beamed upon us to be absorbed, but its warming rays are beamed upon us to be reflected in our lives as Christians. John writes to us as recipients of God's love, beloved, those who have been loved. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The word if sounds a little strange in this context, doesn't it? Because we've already been assured of God's incomparable love toward us. There should be no if about it. But this word incites us to ponder this inescapable question that the apostle of love sets before us today. Hasn't God loved you? Don't you have the evidence of it right here in these precious words? Well, of course he has. Well then, where is your love to the brethren? Where is your love to your fellow recipients of the love of God? If we have been the beneficiaries of God's love, how can we hold back from loving one another? For God's love creates love in those who, by faith in Jesus, accept his unspeakable gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Love is the fruit of faith, even as fruit on the tree shows that the tree is alive. Love shows our humble gratitude to God for his salvation in Christ Jesus, for his unspeakable gift to us. It is a pure and unselfish love which we are to bring forth in imitation of God's love to us. Of God's love who first loved us. For what ingrates we would be if we gratefully basked in the incomparable love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, and at the same time coldly withheld love from our fellow believers. No, my beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But God's love, reflected in us who believe, shows even more than gratitude for our salvation. God's love reflected in us is the evidence of His indwelling in our hearts. Right here. John writes, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby," this is the evidence, "hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, that we have this wonderful intimate relationship with one another as those who have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit." The fact that we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14, is visible evidence of that which cannot be seen with the natural eye, namely, God's presence in us. When God, in His great love and mercy in Christ Jesus, chose us as His abode, as His dwelling place, where He lives in our hearts. When He brought us to saving faith in His Son and created in us new spiritual life, quickening us who were dead in trespasses and sins, as we heard in Ephesians 2:1 the other week, He made us alive unto God, Paul says, enabling us to love. Enabling us to love our brethren as evidence of His indwelling in our hearts. And that, my dear hearers, makes visible the invisible. As the incomparable love of God to sinful men manifested in Christ Jesus is reflected in us who believe. His love is perfected in us, brought to its high point. Not because our love is something special, not because our love even approaches the perfection that God expects, but that word perfection means brought to completion. Not because our love of the brethren is special, but because with His constant indwelling in our hearts by faith, our love is fired up. Our love is fueled unceasingly by Him whose love is perfect. Moreover, our love to the brethren, as the reflection of God's incomparable love to us, is sure testimony or witness concerning our faith. Now, this is something that a lot of people don't want to listen to because they have this idea, faith is only in the heart of man and there is nothing visible about our faith that we should even look at, that we should even judge ourselves or anyone else about. But John says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Even though God is invisible, John and his fellow apostles saw Jesus in the flesh and his whole mission of rescue to this world of sin. He and the other apostles, specifically Peter, as we know from Peter's second general epistle, chapter 1, were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. Don't we sometimes wish that we would have been eyewitnesses of his majesty? A lot of this would be a lot easier to take and a lot easier to understand. But my dearly beloved brethren, we have seen him too. We've seen all of this through eyes of faith, eyes aglow with the incomparable love of God to us in Christ Jesus, as revealed in the gospel. Eyes which by his grace reflect his love as we behold in love our dear brethren who are also recipients of his love. We know that we have passed from death to life because, here's the evidence, because we love the brethren. John writes in the previous chapter in the same epistle. Brotherly love is the testimony of the Holy Spirit himself, what we call external or visible testimony of our faith in the Savior. And lacking it, or the corollary, the opposite of it is, as John says in our text, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Why? Because there's no life in him. There is no perceptible testimony of the Holy Spirit that such a person is indeed even a child of God. Oh, let us therefore keep ourselves under constant scrutiny as we examine ourselves from day to day to see how the incomparable love of God manifested in Christ Jesus, our Savior, is reflected or reflects itself in our lives of love to the brethren. For selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love toward our fellow Christians shows how grateful we are for our salvation. It shows how grateful we are for God's love toward us. It is the evidence of God's indwelling in our hearts by faith, in the most blessed, in the most happy and intimate communion possible. Our love for the brethren is the testimony, both to ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's law, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The testimony of that mirror, which says, how you doing on this, beloved child of God? And it's testimony to others, those who observe us, those who behold our good works and see our love, that ours is a living faith. Not just a faith of words, not just a faith of those whose hearts are empty, but who say with their mouth, I love you. As if that's the magic thing that makes everything else change. Love is the evidence that the change has already taken place. That ours is a living faith which clings alone to Christ, our resurrected and ever-living Savior, for the sure and certain expectation of everlasting life in him. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And our Lord Jesus seals that to us, seals that testimony to us, when he says in John 13:35, as we considered in our Maundy Thursday communion preparation, by this fact, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Everybody should be able to see it, and everybody should be able to glorify God for it. If ye have love one toward another. Visible, palpable, touchable, real love that even the worldlings, those who are outside of the communion of saints, those who are still in darkness and who hate light, can see with their own two eyes, that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. May our dear Savior continue to produce, to increase, and to preserve in us such unfeigned, unpretended, and genuine love for our dear brethren in the faith, that more perfectly day by day reflects the incomparable love of God manifested in Christ Jesus our Savior. To the praise of his matchless grace and to the glory of his precious name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, manifested by love toward your brethren, unto life everlasting. Amen.